Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from the Bible, the sacred scripture, are from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and the gospel according to Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, into chapter 3, all the way to verse 6. Today's message is titled, The Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Here ends the reading from Deuteronomy, the Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 2, beginning now at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look! Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Here ends the reading from the Gospel according to Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him, in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We observe days to remember events, to remember things, to remember people, to remember loved ones, to celebrate. Just a few days ago, we observed Memorial Day to remember those who gave their lives in the cause of freedom while serving in the military. Now, in just a few days, another day to observe with solemnity will arrive. It's this Thursday, June 6th. This Thursday, June 6th, marks the 80th anniversary, yes, 80 years, since the shores of Normandy were stormed. Operation Overlord was the name, and General Dwight D. Eisenhower was commander. The original day was set for June 5th. But the weather was bad, so there had to be a 24-hour delay. As Eisenhower's meteorologist predicted, the weather would improve, the conditions would improve, the go-ahead was given for Operation Overlord. Eisenhower's message to the troops: you are about to embark upon the great crusade to which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. More than 5,000 ships and landing crafts, more than 11,000 aircraft traverse the channel, more than 4,000 Allied troops will give their lives that day, with 1,000 more wounded and many, many missing. This Thursday, June 6th, remember, be sure to remember and observe the 80th anniversary of D-Day. There are more days of significance that stand out in the annals of time that mark turning points in history. Some of these you may have forgotten. Magna Carta, the epic moment of Magna Carta, June 15th, 1215. I hope you remember the 95 Theses on October 31st, 1517. And here's a date you can put in your memory, as the Augsburg Confession was delivered on June 25th, 1530, expressing this is the Lutheran understanding of the Christian faith to the emperor and those in presence. The Mayflower Compact, November 11th, 1620. Declaration of Independence adopted July 4th, 1776. And Constitution Day, as it was signed on September 17th, 1787. But there's a day of significance that was not declared by man. All these days that I've just listed, and there's many more I could have listed, set aside for observance to intentionally remember, they're set aside by man's decision, human decision. But there's a day that was set aside in the orders of creation, set aside by the living God. This day, the observance of this day, takes on significance beyond all other days. Yes, this day's significance is beyond others, for the meaning of this day was given by the Lord, the living God. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So in the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There it is. You have it. The seventh day God blessed. The seventh day was made holy by God. Kadosh. Kadosh. It means to set apart, to consecrate. Kadosh. Consecrate. And oftentimes it's translated as sanctified. In the order of creation, from the very beginning, the setting aside of one day, the seventh day, was put in place by God. For on that day, God ceased the work of creating. But God did not cease all work, because God continues that work of sustaining the universe, all he created. But on that day, he had ceased his work of creating. Heavens and earth, The vast array of the expanse of the universe, created with humanity being the pinnacle of creation, male and female in the image of God. And it was only then, after man, male and female, created in the image of God, did God look at creation and say, it was very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And that is the foundational framework that was in place long before the giving of the commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning of verse 12, it's written, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, your manservant, maidservant, nor your ox or donkey, or any other animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. The Hebrew word, Shema. It means to keep, watch, preserve, observe. So it's observe this day, the Sabbath, as a day of rest. Observe it. A rest day set aside by the Lord. The first recording of the Ten Commandments can be found in Exodus chapter 20. And the reason for resting from labor to the Lord is the Lord's resting from creation for the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that was in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Now listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and another reason is given as to why to keep the Sabbath. And it points to the deliverance from Egypt by the mighty hand of God to keep the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In a manner, both are pointing to the Lord God. Yes, they're pointing to the Lord is God. And therefore, this day is set aside to rest and remember the command by God. It's really to remember God is God. The mighty work of God, the Lord God in creating, and the mighty hand and outstretched arm of the Lord God in deliverance from Egypt. The Lord is God. Therefore, have no other gods before him. And this is reinforced by that weekly Sabbath day of resting. All through the wilderness years, the reality of the Sabbath, it was shown clearly every week. For 5 days, the Israelites would collect only enough manna in the morning for each person for the needs of that day. However, on the sixth day, the instructions were given by God. The Israelites were instructed to collect a double portion for each person. Collect a portion for this day and collect a portion for the next day for each person's needs. And that next day was the Sabbath. So on the sixth day, Friday, collect a double portion, because you do not collect a portion on the Sabbath, the seventh day. As it's written in Exodus chapter 16, some Israelites, they did not pay attention to these directions. There were those who collected more than needed and tried to keep it overnight. And come morning, the manna was full of maggots. Others tried to go out on the seventh day to gather manna, and there was none. Now, what is fascinating is that the Lord worked a weekly miracle here. Worked a weekly miracle. Because in the days scattered Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, if you gathered more than a portion for that day, it spoiled overnight and became full of maggots. But this portion, the double portion gathered on Friday, all that was left from Friday for use on Saturday, the Sabbath, it stayed unspoiled. It was there for use on the Sabbath. It was a constant reminder of the power of God. It was a manifestation of God's power, emphasizing the setting apart of the holy day in keeping of the Sabbath. Do no work on the Sabbath. By the time of Christ, it becomes so full of rules about what work was forbidden on the Sabbath that people were being, as if you will, were chained by the rules. Now, how many of the Mishnah's 39 forbidden Sabbath labors were present at the time of Jesus, I really could not ascertain. But there seems to be a long history of these rules dictating what was permissible and what was forbidding to do on the Sabbath. Nevertheless, it's known that rules were present during the time of Jesus that really restricted the freedom of the individual, making ordinary tasks, the ordinary daily tasks, burdensome and mostly forbidden on the Sabbath. Now, this is from the Orthodox Union webpage. The Orthodox Union is the largest Orthodox Jewish organization in the United States, the oldest too, I believe. And this is just highlighting a few of the 39 categories of Sabbath work that is forbidden, still forbidden by them. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, cooking, washing, writing, sewing, kneading, spinning. Such a thing as this list shows you, it's the things of ordinary daily life on the Sabbath are forbidden by these man-made rules. You could go to the website and click on each one of them. Carrying, extinguishing, and it'd go to a whole nother page and explain all these different things. Shabbat.org is another website about Jewish living. And from the webpage about walk on the Shabbat, you can go for a walk. Actually, it's a pleasant thing to go for a walk. But before you go for a walk, you better check your pockets to make sure you're not carrying anything. I mean, there's these rules of carrying. And these rules kick in after you've walked 4 cubits, about 6 feet. If you inadvertently find that you were carrying an object after you've walked those 4 cubits, about 6 feet, if these are the few options that are given. Okay, what can you do? If you inadvertently found you were carrying an object, one is to break your walk up into 4 cubit portions. But before you begin that next cubit, after you found that object that you were carrying that you shouldn't have been carrying, you need to inadvertently drop it. You could pick it up and carry it, but you better drop it before you hit your 4 cubits again. And you take a breath and rest, and then you pick it up and you walk. You break your walk up into 4 cubic portions each time, dropping the item, indirectly dropping it. Pick it up, go less than 4 cubits, take a breather, drop, pick up 4 more cubits, take a breather. You repeat this process till you reach a place where you can toss the item in an irregular manner into that private space without properly putting it down. Or, here's another option, you can pass it back and forth. If you had another person walking with you, pass it back and forth. You take up to that 4 cubit steps, and then you hand it to the other person, walk up to that 4 cubit steps, hand it back to the other person, hand it back and forth, until you find a private space that you can inadvertently put it down. Now, walk less than 4 cubits, you see the back and forth. Now, if you stop, if you can't drop it, and you can't walk with passive back and forth because it's a very valuable item, you're allowed to run, run, run. Yes, you can run, run, run until you reach home. But before you stop, you must toss the object into your house in an irregular manner. You must toss it before stopping, because once you stop, there's no option for tossing it. Now, this is a footnote here from the Shabbat.org. Now, for how far you may walk, the rules are complicated. So this note is given. These measurements and calculations are intricate, and location specific, so a knowledgeable rabbi should be consulted on a case-by-case basis. Those are the rules they're living by today. From both those two different places, the Orthodox Union and Shabbat.org. Now, with these rules in place during our days, does that give you a glimpse about the impact of Sabbath rules during the time in the years of Jesus' ministry? Such that they'd say, no healings on the Sabbath. There are six other days to come and be healed. Don't be healed on this. This is written in Luke chapter 13, verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. It's Luke chapter 13, verse 14, after Jesus healed. Now, by this time in Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3, the ministry of Jesus is well known throughout the region and in Jerusalem. The religious leaders are watching. And after the healing of the shriveled hand, the Pharisees, they go and meet with their arch enemies, the Herodians, to plot on how they might kill Jesus. Pharisees and Herodians, they're normally not on speaking terms. But what to do about Jesus brought them together, and they're watching the events. Walking through a grain field, hungry. Grab a quick, fresh handful of granola. Grab the grain, and as Luke writes in chapter 6, they rub it in their hands so they could eat the kernels. By picking and rubbing the grain in their hands, the disciples were harvesting and were breaking the rules, even though hungry. Breaking the rules. No. Jesus reminds them of what their hero David did when he was hungry. He ate the bread of presence. You know that bread that's set in the presence of the Lord inside the tabernacle? And when the bread is replaced, new loaves are brought in, the old loaves are brought out. The loaves that are brought out, they're reserved only for the priests who serve in the tabernacle. It's for bread that's been in the presence of the Lord, the bread of presence. David and his companions ate the bread. It's only to be eaten by the priests in the tabernacle. You see, Jesus says, your hero David ate the bread of presence. They're just picking grain here and eating it. Another occasion the leaders were watching, the man with the shriveled hand, he was there. It was a setup. He was put there so Jesus would see it, so they could wonder, will Jesus heal on the Sabbath? And given an opportunity so they could accuse Jesus of doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus turns the tables on them. Mark chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or evil? To save life or kill? But they remained silent. Well, the obvious answer is to do good and save life. But to answer the obvious answer, to do good, save life, their ability to accuse Jesus would be gone. Silent in refraining from the obvious answer. So Jesus looks in anger and is deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. There was a wrath. If you want, a righteous indignation is maybe a way to describe it. Just welled up in him. They won't even answer the obvious do good. Protect life. And so he got angry with them because they're hard hearts. Hardness of heart. The Pharisees were, their unwillingness to see, their unwillingness to understand. The main point with Mark having these two encounters that took place on the Sabbath back to back in the Gospel of Mark between chapter 2, chapter 3 there, was between these two events we find these words of Jesus. Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. Made for me. It was made for us to rest and to worship. Barnes' notes on the Bible describes this verse in the commentary this manner. The Sabbath was made for man, for his rest from toil, his rest from the cares and anxieties of the world, to give him an opportunity to call off his attentions from earthly concerns and to direct it to the affairs of eternity. It was a kind of provision for man that he might refresh his body by relaxing his labors, that he might have undisturbed time to seek the consolations of religion, which means the Christian faith in that time period. That's what religion means then. To cheer him in the anxieties and sorrows of a troubled world, and that he might render to God that homage which is most justly due to him as creator, preserver, and benefactor and redeemer of the world. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible describes it in this manner. The Sabbath was made for man, for his good and not for his hurt, both for the good of his soul, that he might have an opportunity of attending divine worship, both in public and private, and for the good of his body, that he might have rest from his labor. The Sabbath for rest. The Sabbath for worship. To set aside the concerns and pursuits of earthly things, to direct the heart, the mind, the soul, and all one's strength to heavenly things. Both Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A have practiced this from their very beginning. A day of rest, spend time with families, attend worship if you desire to do so. Historically, the Sabbath was the seventh day. But here we are on the first day, Sunday. Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A, they're closed on Sunday, the first day of the week. What gives? How did we move from the Sabbath as the seventh day to Sunday, the first day? Some like to say it's Emperor Constantine. You know, Emperor Constantine, the one who called the councils of Nicaea there in 320s AD in Constantinople. Councils of Nicaea come together. He's the one that declared worships to be on Sunday. And they're pointing to Constantine mixing pagan beliefs with Christianity for doing so. That is historically inaccurate. Constantine did not declare it. For up to that point, there's nearly 300 years of worship on the first day of the week. From the moment of Jesus rising on the first day of the week, the followers of Jesus have gathered on the first day of the week, which we know is Sunday. After Jesus' resurrection day on Sunday, that's when they gathered in worship. The scriptures never mention the believers gathering on a Saturday, in observance of a Sabbath Saturday, for fellowship or worship. Rather, there are mentions of the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he was intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Acts chapter 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be made. So the first day of the week, gathering as the church, you put all those gatherings of those, because that income, that gathering, those offerings would eventually be taken to the church in Jerusalem. Another event happened on the first day of the week. Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit. That was on the first day of the week too. That was Sunday. In Revelation, John writes about what occurred on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. as Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection was in the first day of the week. All of these things about the first day of the week. The intentional gathering together for worship was the first day of the week. The Didache. It's an early Christian writing about the faith, teaching the faith. It's written around 70 AD. You can find these words in the Didache. But every Lord's Day do ye gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions that your sacrifices may be pure. Break bread, it means to celebrate Holy Communion. Confessing your transgressions, your sacrifices, that means your offerings will be given. So it's worship. When? On the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. Ignatius of Antioch, writing around 110 AD, writes this: no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up again by Him and by His death. That's referring the resurrection was on the first day, the Lord's Day. Whom some deny, but which mystery we have obtained faith, and therefore endure, that we may be found the disciples of Jesus Christ, our only Master, gathering on the Lord's Day to worship. From Luther's Small Catechism, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean for us? Okay, I was just seeing how much of your catechism you remember. I'll give you the answer. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean for us? We are to fear and love God so that we do not neglect His word and the preaching of it, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. For us, the Sabbath is about keeping the spirit in which the Sabbath was given and the commandment given to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to man, to humanity, to rest and to worship. To rest and to worship. Rest for the good of the body and to worship for the good of the heart, mind, and soul. A time to take our attention off earthly things to focus on heavenly things. A time to gather together in worship as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So the Sabbath, which is now Sunday, the Lord's Day, in the spirit of the Sabbath, we gather in worship as the body of Christ to hear the preaching of the word. To hear the sacred scriptures read out loud, to give our offerings to the Lord, and to break bread. As Jesus commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. And in Christ we are forgiven all our sins. So it is right, it is good, to gather as the body of Christ on the Lord's Day in worship. To worship with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and all our resources. To offer all that we can give from our heart. All that we can give from our mind, our soul, our strength. And through this time of worship together, to give our offerings. These are signs and symbols that indeed we are the Lord's. As the Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and teachers of the law of the past were watching, the world is watching us. The world is watching us these days. So let us give a testimony with boldness. We worship the one true God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we keep the weekly gathering to worship and give of our tithes and give of our lives in offering to the Lord on the Lord's Day. Amen and amen.